Go with me to the Word of God this morning, to the Mark, the 10th chapter. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 17. 10th chapter, the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to begin in verse number 17. Praise God. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, just let me stop right here and remind us, eternal life doesn't start when Jesus comes. It starts when we're filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, "I'm come that you might have life, and that life more abundantly." He said, "Don't worry about them that are asleep, because they will arise." That's another subject for another time, but that's good. Amen. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I want to preach to us or teach a little Bible study this morning with a title that's a question. What's missing? What is missing? Jesus, we need your help again today. We know there's none good but God. We know there's nothing good in us but the Holy Ghost. We know we can do nothing without you, Jesus. And I pray today that once again you'd quicken my mouth, my voice, my lips to speak those things that would become the oracles of God. Let me find acceptable words, God. Let me find a way to preach your word and to bring that thoughts to us that would bring us to the altar, bring us to the cross, bring us to an examination of ourselves, and to ensure that the work of God is done in our lives. Bless and touch your people and help us to receive this word together in the name of Jesus. Turn around and say, and look at somebody and ask them, "What's missing?" And you may be seated. Praise God. Praise God. The Ten Commandments were the moral law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, that were the basis and the foundation that God desired for his people to live by. These commandments cover, in some form or another, every aspect of life, every question of life that we have need of an answer for. The morality, the basis, the foundation, the principles of life are contained in those 10 laws that were given to us. And they are still relevant, and they are still applicable to us today. Praise God. And so let's review together this morning from the Scripture the commandments that Jesus rehearsed to this young man. I'm sure this is not the first time you've heard this story read or heard a preaching from this passage of Scripture. And it's important that we understand the approach that the man came to Jesus with. He called him good master. He recognized that he was a rabbi, a teacher, as many of that generation desired to place Jesus in that level that they could comprehend and that they could relate to. And Jesus usually, in some form or another, pointed their direction or their thought process to the fact that he was not just a rabbi or a teacher, but he was indeed God manifest in the flesh. Amen. We find a number of examples of that. And in this same passage that we have read today, he asked him, why do you call me good when there's really none good but God? In other words, he's saying you are speaking to the one who can give you eternal life. You're speaking to the one that Nicodemus came and with similar introduction and similar approach said, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do the miracles that you do except God would be with him. Jesus didn't even respond to that introduction and approach that Nicodemus made, but rather told him, if you're not born again of water and spirit, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. And I summarized several verses there in one summary. I didn't go through each step that Jesus took with him. But you see, Jesus was always wanting to point people to life. Amen. He said the devil has come to kill, to steal, and destroy. But I am come that you might have life, and you can have life more abundantly today. Praise God. And so the man had come to the right place. He had come to the source of life. He had come, amen, to the one who was the embodiment of the Spirit of the eternal God, who spoke everything into existence, and who created that man from the dust of the earth. And the Bible says that he breathed into him the breath of life. So this man was wise in his pursuit as he came to Jesus with the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I don't want to get sidetracked to take too many side roads here this morning. I want to be cognizant of the time and know that we have a purpose that we are reaching for. But life is important. Eternal life is something that should be upon every one of our minds and our hearts and our spirits. Amen. We were talking and rejoicing over past experiences. Experiences in these time of fellowship with Brother and Sister Cowan, and we recognize that there are those that have gone and departed from our presence here in the earth, but they didn't pass and die without hope. They, in fact, the Scripture says, "Blessed in the Lord, in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Paul said, "A man to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And so this is the dressing room. This is the preparation place. Amen. This is where we are beginning that abundant life, that eternal life that God has given us. And so this man was wise in coming to Jesus with this question of what must I do to inherit eternal life. Amen. We find that there's a lot of times a question where we're seeking to know how do I phrase this today? The walk with God is a spiritual walk. The walk that we have, he said that we should walk in the Spirit, Paul said, and not after the flesh. Because if we walk after the flesh, then we're going to fulfill the things of the flesh. He called that being carnally minded. And he said the end of that pathway is death. Yes. But to walk with Jesus in the Spirit, according to the Spirit, is life. Amen. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I'm an electrician by trade, and my the business or the discipline that I work in has some very established and distinct laws that we must abide by. And I'm not talking about the National Electric Code Book. I'm talking about how electricity works. That's more important than the code book, because a code book can't kill you. Amen. But electricity can. And it's going to behave the way it behaves because God set those physical laws of the universe into place. Thank God that we've learned how to use it. We've learned how to harness it. But you see, there are certain things that are in the code book that we can do, and we can still create a situation that is dangerous or unsafe. And so we got to be careful that we're not only operating in the letter of the law, but rather we are operating in the spirit of how things work. All right. Amen. Everybody still with me here this morning? And I want this to be the foundation of what I want to try to bring to us today. Because this man came to Jesus. He was looking for a checklist. He was looking for something that he could say, I've checked the boxes, and so now I have qualified for eternal life. I have to be careful in my own life and in my own church and in my own relationship with God that I don't come to the place where I have checked the boxes that were preached and taught to me as requirements that we have to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God, or other things that we have been instructed, and we can come to Jesus with our checklist and say, look how good I am. I am qualified for this eternal life that you have promised to us. We got to live with an understanding that it will be continually based on a relationship and not just an experience. It's going to be based on an ongoing walk with God and not just one time where we went to the altar and repented of our sins. Not just one time we went to the baptism waters in the name of Jesus. Not just one time we spoke in tongues and were filled with the Holy Ghost. But what we have today is so beautiful and so precious and so ongoing that it is relational, and we got to make sure that we walk in that relationship today. These commandments cover every aspect of living, and they're still relevant and applicable to us today. Say, well, Brother Morgan, you're flipping back and forth. No, we got to have the whole counsel of God. And so he said to this young man, do not commit adultery. Adultery and fornication are not only sins against God, but Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 that we are to flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. This commandment wasn't relegated to Mount Sinai in the wilderness. This commandment of sexual purity, whether it be adultery that's breaking up homes and destroying marriages, or fornication that destroys the temple that would be the temple of the Holy Ghost, whatever form that it takes, that commandment is still applicable in our world today. Amen. I'm telling you, the one that wrote the user's manual was the one that created the product. And if anybody knows how to take care of it and maintain it and keep up with it, it's the Creator today. Praise God. And so don't commit adultery, but live in purity and in holiness before God. That is a commandment that was given and rehearsed to this young man. He said, do not kill. Certainly we should not commit murder, neither with our tongue, with our hand, or with any other weapon. Amen. Because you see, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life in him. Amen. Well, preacher, I've never killed anybody, but have you murdered with your tongue? Do you hate your brother? Do you have aught against your brother that you have left unreconciled? Do you have things in your life that are in the way of eternal life? Do not kill, he said. He also said to him, do not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, quit your thieving operation and get a job and be a blessing to somebody. Amen. That's a good commandment for us to live by today. It's a moral law that still works in society today. Praise God. He said, do not bear false witness. Don't be a perjurer. Don't be a liar. Don't tell things on people that are untrue. And I'll just take one more step right here. And there's some things you ought not to tell that are true. Amen, because it ain't none of your business, and it ain't none of the business of the one you're telling it to. Praise God. And so people who can't be trusted, people who are untruthful, people who are liars, that life that I'm talking about, it's not in them. It's not in them. Amen. And he also said, defraud not. And I had to study this a little bit because that is not directly one of these commandments that we saw given on Mount Sinai. But defraud not. I seen one that was missing from it, and so from the list, and so I began to study that a little bit. And do not covet is not in this list here, but this defraud not is. And so as we look at that, I believe that's what Jesus was referring to, was the spirit of covetousness, because you see that when we have covetousness in our heart, then we're going to seek to gain things that are not rightfully ours. Amen. We're going to seek after those things. And so he's saying, don't covet, defraud not, be honest and content with what you have. Improper gains are the fruit of covetousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, he said, and we're visiting two things here, but stay with me for the content. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, they are cursed children which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So Jesus said, defraud not, don't covet. Then he said to him, honor thy father and mother. This is the foundation of family structure. It's the foundation of society. It's the foundation of church order. Amen. Because God has a plan of leadership, and we need to walk in that plan of leadership. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul said, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment given with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, I think there might be some double meaning. If I'd have dishonored my mother, I might not have lived long on the earth. Praise God. But you see, that's really not what the scripture is teaching us there. There's promises that come from God, amen, that if we'll walk according to the moral compass that he has given us as a guide, amen, and not be looking for the checklist or the way out, or have I done enough? Have I checked the boxes? Am I good now? Amen. Can I jump ahead for a minute and tell you when it's going to be good? He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Amen. It's when we have finished our course and we've kept the faith and we're ready to be offered up. Amen. That's when we can present our checklist to God. Paul summed it up this way when he was writing to the Roman church in Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. There shall be any other commandment that is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Uh-huh. Amen. And so here we see that there are laws, there are God's laws, there are these commandments that are part of this moral law that God gave us. Amen. And you're saying, well, the title that you gave us, what's missing? That's on the board here. What's missing from this conversation? What's missing from this conversation are four other commandments. Jesus only recited to this young man 6 of the 10. And all of these 6 that I have briefly covered here, they have to do with our relationship with each other. Yeah. I'm going slow this morning's Bible study. Amen. And these six that he has given to this young man are those things that, you know, I'm gonna covet, I'm gonna have adultery, but should we be in this situation, this is gonna be interaction with people. It's going to be interaction with those that share this earth with us. It's going to be our relationships with one another. And these things, this man said, I have done from my youth. I'm a good man. And you know what? He was right. He was a good man. To keep these things in order in his life, to live this level of moral purity, to live in such a way that he could stand before God in the flesh. And I don't believe he was trying to cover anything. I don't believe he was inflating his opinion of himself. Jesus recited these laws to him, and he gladly said, "These things have I kept from my youth." He was able to do it because of training. He was able to do it because somewhere in the Jewish household that he grew up in, he was instructed in the things of God, and he learned those things. Amen. Watching these twins as they worship, as they want to be involved. Amen. They won my heart at lunch when we got here on Thursday, and it didn't take but a minute, I promise. Amen. But I seen them in the service, and I seen them this morning. They're in the worship. They're in the prayer. What are we doing? We're training up children in the way that they ought to go. We're teaching them the things of God. My little grandson will be 5 in August, and if ain't nobody going to run the house, Jack's going to run the house. Praise God. If ain't nobody going to worship, Jack's going to worship. Why? Because something is being put in his heart and in the hearts of these children that I'm going to be what God wants me to be. Praise God, and thank God for it. Amen. But can I tell you, we can get to a place where worship becomes mechanical, where worship becomes a response to what we know that we're supposed to do. We can come to the place where even our prayer time before service is simply making noise and filling a space of time between the beginning of prayer meeting and the beginning of the worship service. And these things we can do. Because these things we can practice, and these things we can implement. These things, amen, other churches in this city today, they're fulfilling their religious practices that they have been trained in. And they're doing it in their best knowledge that they have unto God in what they have been instructed in. Thank God for truth today, and thank God for a revelation of Jesus' name baptism, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, of holiness before God. I'm thankful for all of those things. But my burden today is for this young man that came to Jesus, and he said, I'm religious, and I can check the boxes, and I've got things done in the way that I was instructed by my parents, as I was instructed by the rabbis, as I learned when I went to the synagogue. I can check these things. I know how to raise my hands. I know how to lift my voice. I know how to dance before the Lord. I know how to leap for joy. I know how to clap my hands and shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. I know how to wear my clothes where I'm modest and covered. I know how to dress to please God according to what my pastor has taught me, according to the principles of the Word of God. And how many times we come before the presence of the Lord and we're looking for eternal life. And he's saying, keep these commandments. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And we can say, these things have I done from my youth. These things I've done since I got the Holy Ghost. These things have I done since I came into the church. These things have I kept. But the question that we all need to ask ourselves from time to time is, what is missing? What is missing?
I know it's Sunday morning. I appreciate where I am today. But God spoke to me as clearly about this service as he did about Friday night service. Amen. And if you ride with me for a few minutes, I believe God is going to help some of us in this house today. Amen. And I'm not preaching something that I'm not as equally susceptible to as every other human that's walking upon the face of this earth. So I'm not just trying to help you today. I'm trying to help me today. Amen. We got to understand that it's more than keeping religious customs and habits, but we have got to have a relationship with God. Some of you Bible scholars today, you already know what four commandments are missing from this conversation, but can I go ahead and recite them to you and preach to us for a few minutes here today? He said, "You shall have no other gods before me." Amen. You shall not make any idols of any graven images. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You need to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Jesus didn't recite these things to this young man, but rather he said to him, "One thing thou lackest." One thing you lack. I've left out four commandments, but they're summing up one thing: that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. You got to love God more than anything that this world has got. You got to love God more than anything else that this world has got to offer. Jesus put it to this young man, and he said, "You know what you need to do? You need to go and sell your possessions, and you need to give to the poor, and you need to take up a cross and follow after me." Amen. He didn't have to recite those other four commandments. This young Jewish man already knew what they were, and he understood what Jesus was saying to him. And he's in a place, "I've got it religiously right. I've checked the boxes. I meet the qualifications. I can meet the platform standard, and I can be on the platform to lead worship. I can meet the platform standard, and I can do my part. I can meet the leadership goals that are required for our church assembly, and I can teach a Sunday school class, or I can be involved in some form of leadership. But I'm preaching today, and I don't believe, amen, this is not relevant to any church that we can walk into this morning, that we got to understand it's more than the rule book. It's more than the law book. It's more than just the things that we can check off. But are you willing to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength?" You can be seated this morning. We find another passage in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, beginning about verse 36. There was one that came to Jesus, and he said, "What is the great commandment?" What can we sum up living for God? How can we sum up everything that we're trying to do? What is that one and great commandment? And it's what I've just quoted to you a couple of times in the last few moments. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment." And you know, when we've got this in place in our life, all the other things are easy. When we've got this in place in our life, and he says, "I want you to go sell your goods and give the money to the poor and come follow me," there's not a hesitation, because I'm in love with Jesus Christ. If this young man would have adopted this principle as the guiding light in his life, I think this would have been a different story that would have unfolded from the pages of the Word of God. He would have said, "Yes, sir, wait here. I'll be back, because I'm going to divest myself of the worldly things that are in my way, because I'm looking for eternal life." But the Bible says that he turned and he went away sorrowful because he did not love the Lord. Oh, Wait a minute, that's not what the Bible said. It said he had great possessions. But can I tell you what that passage means to us today? It means that he did not love the Lord, his God, with all of his heart, his soul, his strength, and his mind. It means that was something in his life that he loved more than he loved God. And when the testing time came for him, he failed the test because there was something that was greater than God in his life. I feel an urgency in my spirit. Recent weeks, months, even probably going on a year, that we got to reach the lost that are in our community. I love church. I was raised in church. My great-great-grandmother got the Holy Ghost in a tent revival in Louisiana in 1915. That didn't save me, but thank God it gave me a legacy, gave me a heritage that I could follow after. And there's been somebody in a generation from then until now that has served God in my life and has helped keep our family. And thank God for some new ones that have come in. Amen. The DNA gets strengthened every now and then with some new blood that comes in. Praise God. Hey man, my daddy didn't get the Holy Ghost until he was 33 years old. God filled him with the Holy Ghost, and I wasn't born until a couple of years later, and so I was raised to know this. My wife didn't get the Holy Ghost till she was 20 years old, raised in a Catholic church, but God got a hold of her heart and showed her truth. And so what I'm illustrating is that can be a first generation convert, or you can be 6-7 generations of family that's been serving God. We all stand with the same responsibility to God for our own self. And every one of us have got to love him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. We've got to put God first in our life, because we're going to reach the place where there's going to be the challenge. What I was saying that was that I love church, and I love what I feel when people come together in the presence of God and begin to worship the Lord. Amen. And I love it when these babies are raised up to love God and to walk with God. But I tell you, there's something about a sinner walking down the aisle under the conviction of the Holy Ghost and bound in an altar to repent of their sins and watch God take them. Amen. I got a friend that's building a home mission church in Virginia, just across the line from us in Madison Heights, close to Lynchburg. Preached for him some months ago. And when I got there, there was people in that church, dress shoes and ties and tattoos all over their scalp that couldn't be hidden. There was people that had the marks of the world upon them that they did their best to conceal with the power, with what they could, and with their clothing, with their, you know, I don't know if wearing a burqa is the idea that you should pursue in that particular situation, but they covered what they could. But the rest of it was covered with a spirit of, God, I'm so grateful. And I'm so thankful that you saved me and you lifted me out of darkness and you brought me. I want to preach evangelistic. I want to preach outreach and revival tonight if the Lord will allow me. I want to preach to the church this morning. But we got to have something in our heart. And we love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That there ain't no sinner so low that we can't reach for them. There's nobody so broken that Jesus doesn't care for them. There's nobody that has gone to a place where God cannot reach them and lift them out of the gutter of sin. But we're going to have to love God more than we love our tradition. We're going to have to love God more than we love our status quo. We're going to have to love God more than we love the way that we look. I wasn't preaching against standards Friday night, and I'm certainly not preaching against having standards here this morning. Amen. But I get concerned when I go to a church and everybody looks the same, because it's only mature Christians that are sitting on the pews. This is supposed to be... Well, let me save some of this for tonight. But we got to love the Lord, our God, with our whole heart, our soul, and our mind. And when we are challenged with those things that are going to determine what's more important to us, we better make sure we err on the side of loving God more than we love anything else. Praise God. Let me work through these here for a few more minutes. He said, no other gods before me. No other gods before me. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he said to them all. You know, this wasn't just for the rich young ruler. He said to them all. Everybody say all. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself and be cast away? I think of the trade that this rich young ruler made in our text this morning, because he knew what he was looking for and he went to the right source. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And when he was confronted with what he had to do, he rejected eternal life and chose the life that he had. You know what? How many times do people come to the church and make that same decision? And they walk away from the Lord. But how many times is it right within the church that there's that call for us to take up a cross that we've never carried? To take up a place in the church, to take up a place in the kingdom of God. And I'm not speaking of pastor giving you a title or a position that identifies. I'm talking about taking on a burden for the lost people that are in your world. I'm talking about things that is going to change it. It's going to. I ain't have nothing left to preach tonight, Brother Calvin, by the time I get through here this morning. But you see, there is going to be a call that we are going to have to respond to. And God is going to have to be the single most important loved thing in our life, that there are no other gods before us. And I'll tell you today that if it keeps you from the cross, it will cause you to be lost. If it keeps you from the cross, it will cause you to be lost. Amen. And I'm preaching from experience, because I've sat in services where the Holy Ghost hath dealt with me, and God has called me, and God has challenged me. If you're really not going to have any other gods before me, there's some things that you're going to have to move. There's some things that you're going to have to deal with. There's some things that you're going to have to take care of in your life. Amen. And I put up my barriers and I put up my excuses. I say, God, my great grandma got the Holy Ghost in 1915. And all I've ever known is going to church. My daddy was a home mission church planter. My brother's a pastor. Amen. I got a lot of family that's living for God. And my life is clean. And I don't. But he's saying, there's one thing that you lack. There's something else that I need you to do. And I'm resisting and I'm pulling back. And I know that I need to make a different decision. And I know that I need to respond to the calling of God. Amen. Can I condition you? Can I prepare you? Can I tell you today that if there's anything in your life that will stand between you and picking up the cross that God has placed before you and carrying it day by day to accomplish what God wants to do with your life, then that thing is going to cause you to be lost. Oh, you may still be coming to church. You may still check the boxes. You may still fulfill the outside things that look right. But I'm preaching with a burden to somebody today and say, God's put a cross before you. And he said, don't have any other gods before me. So go ahead and embrace it. Go ahead and get rid of whatever it is that's in the way and say, God, I'm yours 100%. There's no God that's before you, but I'm going to take that cross and I'm going to walk daily with you, and I'm going to attain that eternal life that I'm looking for today.
And we worship the Lord. Ask him to help us here today. God, we need your help. We need your touch today. God, we need your light. We need your strength to help us in this house. God, we need the glory of the Holy Ghost. God, speak to us. Use me, Jesus. Use me, Jesus. Oh, God, help us. God, help us, help us, help us. If it keeps you from your cross, it's going to cause you to be lost today. You can be seated. We'll continue on. There's the instruction that he gave us that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. They'll tell you what the default mechanism is for humanity. Let me get these things worked out. And then I'll pick up this cross. Let me get these things worked out. And then I'll seek first the kingdom of God. Well, that's not even good math. Amen. We'll get these things worked out. And then second, I'll seek the kingdom of God. There's too many people in our world, they want to add God to the things that they've already got going on. When I reach this place, I accomplish this goal, I attain this level. Instead of giving their life to God and letting him add the things that are necessary. If we break this down to the very basic foundation of what Jesus was teaching, the previous verses of Scripture said, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to stay? And to those things, he said, seek first. Well, maybe I ought not walk off down that street, praise God, because that's a little tall hill to climb. But that's the foundation of what we're preaching here today, is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How many people do you know got a big promotion and they followed that big promotion to a city where there wasn't any church? And lost their soul because they didn't trust God to add to them the things that they needed. And that's just one small example of many places and situations and circumstances where we could fail to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and allow him to add the things. He said, have no other gods before me. And then second, he said, do not make idols. Now, doesn't that mean the same thing as what I just preached for the last few minutes? In some senses, they certainly do greatly overlap. But our God is wise, and if he gave us two commandments, then we need to look for two meanings. All right. And if we're going to have no gods before him, and that's in our heart. And we're going to make no idols before him, that's things that we can touch and we can feel and we can see. But if it stands between you and him, it is a God before him. Sometimes in the experiences of people that I worked with, it was a shotgun. Sometimes it was a rod and reel or a fishing boat. Sometimes it was a job or a career. Sometimes it was an education or an experience. Sometimes it was just these things of life that were so much more important than putting God first in their life. I'm here to help Pastor Cowan, and it really is my desire to do that, Pastor. But I'm kind of feeling like Pastor Morgan here this morning. Just so let me tell you about some of my experiences in working with people and how I judge things. Somebody comes to church and they say, you know what? Don't take anything that I'm going to say as sarcastic or unkind. Okay? Can I just be plain here for a minute? And y'all have heard some of this stuff, and so that's why I stopped before I did this, because you're going to laugh a little bit, and it's going to be okay. All right? If you feel like you need to laugh for it. We have been looking for a church, and we ain't never been no place like this. This is what I've been looking for all of my life. Man, we get excited, right? We should. But the next service,
I say, man, that's wonderful. We're meeting again here on Wednesday night. We'd like to have you with us. Well, if it was the thing that they had been looking for all of their life, and if it was the best thing that had ever happened to them, I just kind of got a feeling they ought to be back Wednesday night.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
And when people want to, they want to talk and they want to tell you how great and how wonderful, and I'm all about it, man. Who was it, Brother Enzi? He said, all that's like bubble gum. Chew on it, but don't swallow it. Praise God. Amen. And so they just want to talk about, man, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to need some help, and we want to be supported by the church, and we want, you know, prayer, and we want, and you know what? That's what the church is for. That's what we're here. That's what we want to do. But when they come one service out of 10, I have a hard time believing the words that are coming out of their mouth, because they've got some things that are before their search for God. And until we're willing to make no idols before Him, until we're willing to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we ain't going nowhere. And as a pastor, when I prioritize my time, I'm prioritizing my time to the people that at least rug themselves to the house of God. And they might say, I barely made it, but thank God I'm here. You know what? I got time to help them. I got time to work with them, because they're showing me that they got not no gods out there that's keeping them out of the house of God. They got no gods out there that's keeping them from the strength that they need. They got no gods out there that's a priority above the things of God. Well, why are you making such a big deal about being in church? This is where we hear the word. This is where we're strengthened in fellowship. This is where we come together as the saints of God. And this is where the Lord has commanded us. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but the more so as you see the day approaching. If you want me to believe you're trying to live for God, then you need to be doing your best to drag yourself to the house of God, because that's where you're going to find the presence of God. That's where you're going to find the help of the Holy Ghost. That's where David went when his heart was overwhelmed. When he saw the wicked prosper, his feet well nigh slipped. He saw all the confusion in his world. He said, if I can just make it back to the house of God, I'm going to be okay. Oh, hallelujah. 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 So whatever God it is that keeps you from the presence of the Almighty God is going to cause you to forfeit eternal life. I won't go any further there. I'll just move to the next one. He said, do not take my name in vain. I've worked construction work most all of my life. And I told you I'm an electrician. Most of my work was done in large industrial settings. A lot of powerhouses and switch yards and chemical plants, refineries and such. And those guys that primarily work those jobs are rough bunch sometimes. Some of you guys work in public jobs and you know what I'm talking about. And if you're so sensitive that you're offended by sinners, you're going to have a hard time being a light. Man, I'm trying to be good, Brother Cowan. We're not going to embrace what they're doing. We're not going to participate in what they're doing. But if you isolate yourself somewhere away from all of them, how are you going to be a light? How are you going to be a witness? I mean, we can walk through this world and be untainted. We're in the world. We're not of the world.
Amen.
Amen. But I had a supervisor. His name was Kenneth Tate. And he was good at what he did. I worked for a company named Dacon out of Houston, Texas. But Kenneth had a foul mouth. I mean, that's just the way he talked. I mean, he didn't even think. He wasn't cursing on purpose. It's just his vocabulary. You understand what I'm saying? And it's worse now than it was then. But he respected me as a Christian, and he respected me as a minister. And so he said, I'm going to do my best not to cuss around you. I did. I really did appreciate that. And he said, to give me some incentive, and this man was a Catholic, and so I understood where he was coming from. He said, every time I curse, I'm going to give you a quarter.
I said, well, I'll take your quarters, but it's not going to absolve your sin. I came into work one morning and he handed me a $5 bill. He said, I'm in a bad mood. At least he gave me a warning, praise God. But can I tell you, that's not what the scripture's talking about? It's most often applied to cursing and foul language and taking the name of the Lord God in vain. But I want to tell you today that it's a whole lot deeper meaning than just be careful with your mouth. Now, I'm not excusing that. The Bible does say don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But things that edify. Have a good, clean mouth. A good, clean way of speaking. It ain't just preachers that need to seek for acceptable words. We all need to seek for acceptable words in our communication. But vain means empty and without meaning. So when we claim to be a Christian and we don't live the life, we say we're Jesus' name, but we're not reflecting the glory of our God, then we are taking His name in vain. The apostles also spoke of it, of being a reproach upon the church or upon the work of God. Amen. And so we got to be careful, and we got to be aware, and we got to walk in the Spirit, that we don't take the name of the Lord our God in vain. To say I'm wearing my shirt that says New Life Tabernacle, the Jesus Name Church, or however you might advertise yourself as being a part of a Jesus Name Church in this region, in this city, shining the light of Jesus Christ, and yet we are not reflecting the principles of righteousness and holiness and walking in the Spirit and being what God desires for us to be. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. And in my opinion, in my theology, that's what this verse of scripture is talking about. It's not just enough to say that I am. But when it comes to the place where the rubber meets the road and the power of the Spirit of God is challenging us, we better make sure that we got enough of the name of Jesus on our life. Amen. That we can bite our lip when we need to. We can contain our tongue when we need to. We can restrain our reactions when we need to. Because I'll tell you, you're not going to cuss your neighbor over the fence on Saturday afternoon and pick them up to ride with you to church on Sunday morning. Life does not work that way. But somehow we got to understand that I am subject to Him, and I'm going to crucify this flesh, and I'm going to walk in the Spirit, and I'm going to be a reflection of the glory of God, because I am not going to take His name in vain. We take the name in baptism and we rejoice, sometimes to the disdain of those Trinitarians that don't understand who Jesus is. My God, we need to pray for God to give them a light and an understanding of who Jesus is, so they can join us in representing the name of Jesus Christ. I'm glad I know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and not anything was made that wasn't made by Him. And He became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and He is the express image of the invisible God. And I'm glad to be Jesus' name in this house today. I'm glad I know there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm glad to be Jesus' name today. But I don't want to put Jesus' name on my shirt or my sign, the side of my vehicle, and take that name of Jesus in vain. But I want to know that there's power there, not just for the healing of bodies. Oh, but there's power there for casting out devils. There's power there to walk in truth and in righteousness and be a reflection of the glory of God. What's missing this morning? Amen. The relationship with God was what was missing from him. One more. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I've already partially quoted, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. And so more, so the more, so much more, as you see the day approaching. We must not neglect the commandments that deal with our relationship with God. Amen. And I'm preaching with a burden here this morning, not because of any knowledge that I have, but because I think this message needs to be preached in every church in our movement. I think this message needs to be preached as a reminder to every congregation that claims the name of Jesus Christ. And the burden of this message is especially true for me to succeeding second, third, fourth, fifth generations of Pentecost. If you're here this morning and you're second generation or greater, would you just raise your hand up here today? Your parents or somebody in your family lived for God and showed you the way. Quite a few in the house today. Amen. I want to tell you, you're walking in a dangerous place. Because it's easy for us to lean back on tradition and habit and religious experience. Orthodox experience. Everybody clear on what I'm trying to say here today? Because we can get comfortable. And I'm preaching from my own experience. And I'm preaching to my own help today. Because we can fall into that place. And carefully I want to say this, but I've been to churches that have allowed that mindset to slip in. Generation after generation after generation. And in some cases there has been a generation that has arisen that don't even know what it's like to have a real move of God in a church service. If you got a pastor that pushes you to press into the Spirit, be thankful you got somebody that's saying, what's missing? What do we need to do tonight, church? What's missing? What do we need to do to reach our city? What's missing? Don't ever be afraid of that question to look and say, what are we missing here? Every inventor who ever came up with anything that was useful and beneficial to society had a whole lot of times where they looked at a failure and they said, what is missing? Until they found that part that was out, and Edison made us a light bulb. And Graham made us a telephone. And we found that the missing pieces that made our lives better. Amen. How much truer is that in our relationship with God? And what is demonstrated in this story that I'm preaching from today, that when we come to the Lord, we're going to come and say we want to inherit eternal life. And He's going to be kind. And He's going to say, do these things. Because you know what? He wants to draw us in with some hope. We've been doing some things right, church. We've been doing some things well. I'm not here with condemnation this morning. I'm not preaching to scold or to berate or to demean anybody today. I'm just preaching that there's hope today if we're willing to look in a mirror and say, God, show me what's missing in my life. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What steps do I need to take? And in His kindness and in His love, He draws us in, and He says, you know, and you've been faithful, you've taught your Sunday school class, you've cleaned the toilets, you've swept the floor, you've done your part, you've labored, but there's some missing relationship that I'd like to restore, that is more, amen, than candy on the bus. It's more than good object lessons in the children's church. It's more than some of the, thank God those things are good, but I got to get to the place where I'm taking up a cross and I'm getting rid of junk that's in the way, and I'm saying, God, lead me to that place where I can deal with the things that are missing. Oh, hallelujah. Can we go ahead and stand together? I'm going to close here very shortly. Amen. If you want music, that's good. If you don't, I can close without it. But he said, this young man, he walked away because his wealth was his God. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached Jesus and him crucified, and the crowd realized that their relationship with God was broken and something needed to change and something needed to happen.
And he said, let the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you crucified has been raised up and made both Lord and Christ. Amen. That's not two. He's saying that he's the fulfillment of L-O-R-D Jehovah from the Old Testament and Christ of the New Testament. And Jesus is both. Amen. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God, help us today to be willing, amen, to humble ourselves. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. You know, the only way we're going to move into the place where God really wants us to be, if we're willing to let the preacher get to us. If we're willing to let the word get to us. Amen. And I know how to spiritually fold my arms and block out the influence, because I'm not ready to move. I'm not ready to yield. I'm not ready to go home and sell junk and get stuff out of my life and give it to God and take up a cross. But I'm preaching to some people today that as I've preached, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, there's some prick in your heart. There's some stirring in your spirit. And what we're about to do now is more important than the roast in your crock pot. It's more important than the pizza in your oven. It's more important than anything that we're going to do in between services here this afternoon. This is a place where we're going to yield to the Holy Ghost. Amen. You come here and pray. We're not going to judge you as backslid. We're not going to judge you as sinners. We're going to say, hey, these things are good. We need to do these things. But one thing's lacking. Are you willing to come to this altar today? Are you willing to come and pray and say, God, will you show me what's missing? I'll take up a cross. I'll get rid of the stuff out of my life. I'll yield to you whatever you're calling me for. Whatever it is that you want me to do. What's missing? What's missing? What's missing? Oh, God, there was four commandments that were missing from this intercourse that Jesus had with this man, from this conversation. Four commandments. These things have I done. But there's one main principle that's missing. God is not first in my life. God's not first in my life. God's not first in my life. Oh, we can get to that place, and we can pray to that place, and we can let the Holy Ghost speak to us. I want you to listen for that voice today. I want you to pray and listen and let the Holy Ghost talk to you this morning. I'm here to help today. I'm here to help. And if we'll heed the voice of God, if we'll heed the voice of God today, that there's going to be eternal life. And as Paul told Timothy, not only are you going to save yourself, you're going to save them that hear you. When you get to this place, your witness is going to change. When you get to this place, your aspect of holiness is going to change. When you get to this place, your outlook on your job is going to change. Your future is going to change, because you know I'm surrendering this to God, and he's got my best interest at heart, and I know that he's going to take care of me. Oh, can we lift our voices in prayer? Can we cry out to the Lord this morning? Oh, Jesus, I need you. Oh, Jesus, show me what's missing in my life. Oh, Jesus.